You know the drill, most of you, but if you have a question, we want to answer it. First question that I had, now let me pull up my phone so I can read the question exactly, okay? So let me pull it up here, and let's see what we got. Okay, I should have done this earlier. I'm sorry. I really should have done this earlier. Okay, and I got to find where it is. Okay, oh, here we go. Okay, here we go. Okay, here's what it says. I'm curious about astrology, basically about your astrological sign and personality traits. I said, really good question. I don't think I've ever covered that before. And this person said, not horoscope, as much as how our personality relates to different astrological signs that we're born under. Okay? And so that is what we're going to look at. So grab your Bibles if you can. I need a few people to look up a few different verses, okay? So who wants to look up, number one, Amos chapter 5 and verse 8? Who wants to look that up? Okay, good. Daniel, you got that one. Job 9 and verse 9. Who wants to look that up? Okay, Robbie, you got that one. Job 31, verse 31 and 32. Who wants to look that one up? Nathan, you got that one. Good. Let's see. Jeremiah 10 and verse 2. Anybody want to look that one up for me? Jeremiah 10, 2. Okay, Brent, you got that one. Jeremiah 10, 2. Daniel 1 and verse 20. Who wants to look that one up? Anybody? Okay, Waylon, you got that. Daniel 1, 20. And then finally, we have one more that we'll all look up, and that's Isaiah 47, verses 12 through 14. So the rest of us, Isaiah 47, verses 12 through 14. Very interesting question, as I mentioned to this person that texted me. I don't think I've ever done this question, really dealt with it. So now some of these obviously will go through astrology in general, but let's, before we jump into it, what is astrology? How would you summarize what astrology is if someone asks you? What do you think astrology is? Talk to me. What's astrology? Reading stars, certainly. I would say that there is an important distinction between astrology and astronomy. Okay, astronomy is just a study of the stars, right? So you look up at the stars, you go and you say, okay, well, here's all the planets, here's how big the planets are. We figure out how the planets interact with each other. We can try and discover how big the planets are. This is a gas giant, this, whatever, okay? That's astronomy. Astrology is greeting the stars, but I would say it's a step further than that. Any other ideas? What's astrology? How would you explain what astrology is? Astrology, in a basic definition, astrology is how stars are related to us. Okay? So there's much more in-depth definitions. But in summary, the idea of astrology is that somehow the stars are related to how we act. So if you ever are in a newspaper and you look up and you see the horoscope, what's a horoscope? The horoscope is, okay, well, you are born and you're under this sign when you were born, and so therefore this is how this week will happen because this is how the stars are. That's astrology. The idea that your sign determines your personality, like the question here, is astrology. So a lot of these different things. In summary, it's, okay, how do the stars relate to us personally, physically? Okay? So based on that understanding, let's go into a little bit of a biblical description in terms of what the Bible actually says about this. Number one, the summary of astrology. Here's a basic summary of astrology. That those born under certain signs, that is the location of constellations, have certain personalities. Okay, so that is the signs. Oh, I'm a Taurus, or oh, I'm a Libra, or I'm a whatever it is. That's the idea of astrology. And then number two, the prediction of events based on those signs. So, oh, well, you're going to have a good day because these stars are in this location. So you're going to be very successful this month or this week or whatever it is. So that's the summary of astrology. What do you think the Bible says about astrology? We have some verses I had you look up. But what's your gut on astrology in terms of what the Bible actually says? What do you think? Talk to me. Or tell somebody next to you, then talk to me, okay? Tell somebody next to you, what do you think the Bible says about astrology? Is it something that we as Christians should be a part of? What do you think? Talk it through. are some ideas? What do you think the Bible says about astrology? What are some initial thoughts? Maybe you say, I don't know a verse, but what are some thoughts you have? Waylon.
I think it's some type of satanic
worship. Okay. Satanic? Okay. Okay. What else do we think? Yeah. Okay. Good. What else we got? Malcolm? Good. So the wise men did study the stars. And by the way, a new star showed up for Jesus, right? So there was certainly something there, and the wise men had to know that Jesus was born. Now, some have speculated, okay, well, maybe they followed by the star, maybe they went by Daniel's 70 weeks, and they kind of predicted it. It's hard to say, but clearly they had a focus on the star, right? Because they went and said, we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. So there is that idea with wise men. What else do we think? What other ideas? Any other thoughts? Okay, let's look at some of these verses that we had, okay? Number one, some Bible references to constellations. Now, I say these to say astrology is very focused on constellations, okay? You're born under this constellation. You're born under this star and how these constellations react. So it's important to notice that the Bible does refer to constellations. The Bible, let me say it this way. The Bible is not opposed to the idea of constellations. Okay, here's a few different references. Okay, number one, Amos 5:8. Who had that one? Amos 5:8. Okay, Daniel, go ahead.
Seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name.
Good. So this one says, seek him that made the seven stars. By the way, that would be called Pleiades, if you're interested. It's a star system, a star cluster. Seven of them are very visible from the naked eye. And then Orion. Orion is the three stars that are always together, okay? So if you look up at the star, no matter what, you look up at the sky, you'll see three stars that are right next to each other all year long, okay? Would be called Orion's belt is often what it's called, okay? So those are those things. But notice the focus here. Is the focus on Pleiades and Orion? Or what's the focus, folks?
Seek him.
The Lord is his name. Seek him that makes these things. The Lord is his name. Continue on. Next one, Job chapter 9 and verse number 9. Who had that one? Robbie. Good. Again, Job 9 is focused on the person that makes Arcturus, Orion, Pleiades. All three of these are different constellations. So what's the focus here? Is the focus on, okay, Arcturus, Orion, Pleiades, these things are affecting us. No, what's the focus? The creator of these things. Number three, who has Job 38, verses 31 and 32? Who had that one? Nathan, go ahead, bro. You get the fun one, by the way.
I was in the wrong chapter.
Oh, okay, good.
Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in this season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons?
Good, good. The idea of these, all four of these names, which Nathan, you did a great job, by the way. Okay, Pleiades, Orion, Maseroth, and Arcturus, all four of these are different constellations. And the focus here, Job 38, if you're looking at the context, the focus here is God is actually speaking to Job and saying, hey, Job, you're not strong enough to do a lot of these things. And so there's, again, a focus on who, folks? Is it a focus on the constellation? No, it's focused on who? God, the creator of the constellation, okay? So number one, the summary of astrology. Number two, the Bible references two constellations. Number three, let's look at some Bible guidance, okay? Bible guidance when you're talking about astrology. Now, obviously, this is very broad, and it's over all of astrology. So here's some Bible guidance. Number one, I would say don't focus on it. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse number 2. Who is that? Jeremiah 10, 2. Okay, Brent, go ahead, bro. Good. So don't be dismayed. Don't be worried by the signs of heaven. And the focus here in the life of Jeremiah is this idea of what's going on in the skies and things like that. Really, it is kind of a focus on astrology. So the idea here is, hey, don't be like the heathen people, unsaved people. They want to try and try to organize things in terms of what's going on in the world and specifically what's going on in personalities and things by these stars. Don't be focused on that. We have someone else that organizes our personality. We have someone else that focuses on the future. And who is that, folks? God. Number two, who had Daniel 1 in verse number 20? Good. Waylon?
And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm.
Good. This is talking about Daniel and how Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they all decided to serve the Lord and serve the Lord faithfully. And God said because of that, that the king, Nebuchadnezzar at this time, went and found him 10 times better than any magicians, any astrologers that were in all of his realm. Why? Because God is the one that has the strength over these things, right? God is the one that directs. God is the one that leads and guides. Finally, we'll look at Isaiah chapter number 47, and then I'll give some closing thoughts. Isaiah chapter number 47, and let's look at verse number 12. Isaiah 47, verse number 12. It says there, Isaiah 47, verse 12. Everybody's all there, yeah? Yeah? Now, let me just say this real quick for the person that asked the question. Obviously, some of this is focused on more of the forthtelling. Or the foretelling aspect of astrology, but I would say both would certainly apply. So I would say that the key of it is that we should be focused on the Lord and what the Lord has for us more than what stars would have for us. Isaiah 47, verse number 12, though. Let's look at this, okay? Here's what Isaiah says. Stand now with thine enchantments and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be that thou shalt be able to profit, if so be that thou mightest prevail, thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators, that means the people that try to figure out what's going to happen within the month, and stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. They shall not be a coal to warm it, nor fire to sit before it. Thus shalt thou be unto them with whom thou hast labored, even the merchants from thy youth. They shall wonder every one of his quarter. None shall save thee. The idea here is Isaiah is talking to the Israelites, and the Israelites have run away from the Lord to try and figure things out, figure the world out by looking up at the stars. And they've said, hey, what Isaiah is saying is, hey, that's not going to be profitable. See if that really helps you from everything that's going to happen. And of course, we know the story. Does it save Israel? No, certainly it doesn't, right? They still go into captivity. They still go into bondage. So what's the focus here? Let's break it down into two parts because I think both are necessary. Number one, when it comes to horoscopes and things like that, should we be focused on that at all biblically? Yes or no? No, not at all. God is the one that's in control of that. You with me, folks? And that's very clear, right? I don't think anyone here is too confused about that, okay? There is certainly in a lot of these verses an aspect where people certainly at least believe these things to be true and therefore went away from other gods. Are they demonic in and of themselves? Maybe, maybe not. It's hard to say. But certainly these things have drawn people away from God. Would you not agree with that? So certainly that is the case, and it's something that we should be careful of. We should put our trust in the Lord, not our trust in what goes on in the stars or what some monthly prognosticator says in the words of the King James there. Number two, what about personalities, though? We didn't talk too much about personalities in terms of, okay, well, this person is a Libra, so therefore their personality tends to be this, or this person is a Taurus, so their personality tends to be that. I'm not going to spend a ton of time on this, but let me summarize, okay? I think that there certainly does seem to be some kind of personality similarity sometimes between people that are born at certain times. But I don't think that has anything to do with stars. I think that just has to do with how they grew up. Does that make sense? If a child is born and for most of their childhood, they were, or most of their young kind of foundationalness, they were inside, and then, you know, because they were born in late fall, let's say, and then finally they start getting out and they start spending more time, obviously that might affect a little bit. I don't know that there's, I would have to do more research in terms of personality types and does it really play into it? I don't know about that. What I do know with all certainty, biblically, is that we shouldn't be focused on what's going on in the stars. We should be focused on our Lord and our King. Does that make sense? So does, you know, can you get some things from, oh, well, this person is born in the month of September. My birthday's in 2 days. By the way, happy birthday to all the people. Waylon, tomorrow, right? Waylon, tomorrow. Me on Tuesday. Nathan and Anna on Wednesday. Or Nathan and Abigail. That's not Anna. Okay? And, you know, Charlotte is tomorrow as well. That's right. What was? Ronald was Friday. So happy birthday, everyone. Okay? So all of us, whatever the sign is, happy birthday to all of us. Okay? But suffice it to say, okay, all of these different things that, you know, do we all have similar personalities? I don't know. But my focus is going to be on the Lord. Right? And the Lord made me to be a certain type of person. The Lord has designed me in a certain way. The Lord has gifted me in a certain way. We've been talking about spiritual gifts. The Lord's designed my personality. The Lord knows my steps. The Lord knows what I'm to do. And that is far more important to me than what some stars say. Does that make sense? So let's keep our minds on what matters. And biblically, in each one of these verses, and by the way, I did pretty much every verse that constellations show up in the Bible. There's not a lot. This is pretty much all of them. In every one of these verses, the focus is on God. Isn't it? Did you see it? Every one of them. Hey, seek him. Hey, he's the one that makes these things. Hey, he's the one that directed these things. Hey, are these things going to save you? Focus on the Lord. Don't be dismayed by the signs of the heaven or all what these people say. Focus on God. That is always the focus. And that needs to be your focus when you consider this topic of astrology. Make sense, folks? Does that help? I hope so. Okay, good. Second question. This is the question from Holly. Here we go. Man, Holly's like, you know, this was a really pressing question for her. Okay, here's what the verse says. Matthew 10, verse 16. Let's look it up. Matthew 10, verse 16. Hopefully Daniel's not getting himself in trouble with this question. Matthew 10 and verse number 16. He probably is, though. Matthew 10 and verse number 16. Interesting verse, by the way, Matthew 10, 16. Matthew 10 and verse number 16. Okay, here's what the verse actually says. We all there are pretty close, yeah? Matthew 10, verse number 16. Here's what the verse says. Jesus is speaking, by the way, in the context, let me give you the context before we read it. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's about to send out his disciples two by two to go into all the villages to teach, to heal, to do all these different things, okay? So that's the context of what we're talking about, okay? Matthew 10, 16, here's what the verse says. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Here's what Holly asked. Okay, wise as serpents, is this reference to Satan or an animal serpent or a reference to man-hating feminists? So thank you, Holly, for that. So, why is the serpent harmless as doves? This is an interesting one. I would say in the context, Holly, yeah, Daniel. Did Holly give you some more guidance on this question? Yeah.
Well, she would tell you this, but I'll tell you. I went to a conference that my dad preached at the church I grew up in.
Right. It is an interesting one. Let's do this. Let's write down the three descriptions, three animals, if you will, that are described here. Okay? So number one, verse 16, what's the first animal that's described? What is it?
Sheep.
Good. We are sheep. Oh, this marker doesn't work. Of course it doesn't. Okay? We are sheep in the midst of what?
Wolves.
Sheep in the midst of wolves. And it says, because of that, right, we should be what? Wise as serpents. I always misspelled serpents. It's probably E-S, whatever, whatever it is. E, okay. And then harmless as doves. So what's the idea in context, folks? Why is he saying this? He's saying this because of what? What are the disciples about to do? They're about to go out, right? They're about to go out into a world that frankly doesn't like them, right? The Israelites didn't like Jesus, yes? Pharisees didn't like Jesus. So he's sending them out. They are going to be like sheep in the midst of wolves. There's going to be a bunch of people that hate them that are against them. So therefore, they need to act in a certain way. Is that not what it's saying? So because you have a bunch of people that are going to be against you, let's apply it to us. In the world that we live in, we have a bunch of people that are against us, yes? Right? We have a world system that's against us. We have people that hate God that might be against us, maybe even in your work, right? You have different people that are against us. So therefore, how do we act? Number one, we're to be wise as serpents, meaning a serpent is always paying attention, yes? If you're talking about a snake, it's always paying attention. It's looking, it's doing the little tongue thing to try and sense what's going on. It's always alert, okay? A snake's always, you know, jittery almost, keeping its eyes out because it wants to know what's going on, okay? It wants to be aware. It wants to be coherent. In a sense, what's Jesus saying? Number one, why is the serpents? What's the idea here? The wise serpents, I would say, is we need to be sober, we need to be paying attention, we need to be cautious. Why? Because we're living in the midst of wolves that are against us, right? So we need to be aware, we need to be thinking, we need to be coherent, we need to always be alert and attentive to, one, options in terms of how we can share the gospel, how we can be the kind of Christian that we should be. Y'all with me, folks? There's certain things that we should do. Number one, we should be very alert, we should be very sober, not in the sense of not in alcohol, although that's certainly applicable, but paying attention. Harmless as doves, what does that mean? It's the idea of harmless as doves. Here's the balance. What? Be full of peace. Good. Here's the balance, okay? Okay, let's give an illustration. Robbie, come on up. Nathan, come on up. Okay? Okay, now we've already understood that we are sheep in the midst of wolves, yes? Now, based on that fact, there's two possibilities that one could have. Okay, Robbie, you stand over here. Nathan, you stand over here. Okay, let's say that Robbie goes and says, okay, we're in the midst of this problem. There's all these people that are against us. So therefore, I'm going to be really, really, you know, out after these people because they are the enemy. Is that how we're supposed to be? No. Good, thank you, Robbie. Okay, should have asked Robbie. Robbie's going to act it out. Okay, on the other hand, you could just be, well, it's not a big deal. I guess, you know, what's going to happen is going to happen. That's going to be Nathan. Is that the right answer? No. There's a balance in the middle. Y'all with me, folks? You're not trying to gun after them. You're not trying to attack them. Our gospel is a gospel of peace, yes? We're not trying to force people. We are harmless as doves, but by the same token, we are wise as serpents. We're not trying to kill them. We're not trying to attack them, but we're being alert, we're being diligent, but we're also being harmless. And there's a balance in the middle, and that's why both are necessary. Does that make sense? We're not just wise as serpents. We're not just harmless as doves. We are both because we live in the midst of a world that's against us. Y'all with me, folks? Does that make sense? So we're living in the midst of a world that's against us, so therefore, we don't just go opposed to them because they are people that need the gospel, right? We love the people even if they disagree with us. Even if they hate us, that's the Bible command, is it not? to love our enemies. We still love them. We're not harmless. We are harmless. We're not going and trying to destroy them. We're not trying to take them down. We're not trying to be mean or hurtful. We are harmless as doves, but we are wise as serpents because there is danger out there and we need to be aware. That's what the verse is saying. So Jesus is saying to his disciples, in summary, Holly, what he's saying to his disciples is, okay, guys, you are going out into a world that hates you. Two ways to approach it. You can either be like, remember James and John. They come into a city. The city rejects Jesus. What do James and John say? Let's call down fire from heaven and burn them all alive. Well, is that the right response? Yes or no? No, what did Jesus say? Dust off your feet, move on. Right? You're not trying to destroy them. I'll take care. Basically, he says, hey, God will take care of all that. Right? You're not trying to destroy them. You're not trying to be mean or belligerent. You're not trying to be difficult. Harmless as doves, but you need to be wise as serpents because there's danger out there. Does that make sense, folks? Does that answer the question? That's where the balance needs to be. And by the way, that is very applicable in our world, is it not? That we have to find that balance. And we can fall on either side, and sometimes it's really tough, right? You look at politics, and a lot of times we're like, oh my goodness, well, I hate the Democrats, or I hate the Republicans, or I hate whatever. You know, I hope you don't hate the Republicans. Oh man, I hate this group, and oh my goodness, I can't say, no. They are people that the Lord loves and wants to save, just like we are. You know what, folks? Harmless, but wise. There is danger out there, and we need to be aware of it, and we need to know it. Does that make sense? Good. Thanks, guys. You can have a seat. Good. All right. Good. Next question. Who else has a question? Anybody else have a question? I answered them all. Boom, we got it. No. Does anyone else have a question? These are good. Malcolm. Oh, great. Here we go. What you got, brother? Okay. Right. Oh, my soul. I knew it was coming. Bam's donkey talked. There's basically a few options, okay? Malcolm, I'll give the options, and you know, I'll give where I lean, but I'll give the options. Option one is that all animals talked. Okay, that is, they talked in a language that we would understand. They talked English, let's say. Okay? Option two is that Adam and Eve understood. Okay? Meaning they're not necessarily talking, but Adam and Eve could understand, their minds not being clouded by sin, animals not being corrupted and all those different things. They could understand what the animals were thinking and what the animals were doing, even though they weren't actually physically talking. So when it says talk, it's a little bit more figurative. Option number three, only serpent talked. Now, the question here is, why is Eve not surprised? Right? Why would Eve not be surprised if a snake started talking to you? You'd be like, okay, that's weird. Yes? That's kind of odd. Okay, so why would Eve not be surprised? Well, let me remind you that Eve was just created. Right? We don't know how long Eve was alive. Eve's obviously talked to Adam. She's been with Adam. But who knows? Maybe Eve hasn't really hung out with the last serpents. Maybe she just thinks, well, I guess that's what serpents do. Right? Maybe she hasn't even been around a lot of animals and she just doesn't know. So you have three options. And then really, you add to that there was a level of innocence there where they're not assuming negative intent, okay? So you add to that. Now, which one is it? Malcolm, I have no idea. Come on, man. I don't know. I will say, I tend not to believe, just me personally, okay? No Bible behind this, but me personally. I tend to not believe that all animals talked. I believe that communication in a strict sense is a sign of us having the image of God and us be able being able to create rational thought is something that is unique in all of God's creation. Does that make sense? Can a dog kind of communicate with its barks or whines? Or yes, but it's very basic, right? When my dog whines a little bit, it means it has to go to the bathroom. It's not like, hey, you know, I don't really like the kibble you're buying me. Okay? You know what I'm saying? So I don't think that all animals could talk. I think that can pretty safely be removed personally. I just think that we as people that are created in the image of God are distinct, are different in numerous ways, but one of those ways is to be able to create rational thought and to put that into words, to be able to communicate what is actually inside. Okay, so that's one. Number two, okay, is it just that Adam and Eve understood? Well, perhaps. I mean, certainly when they were in the garden, there is a sense of there's a sense of knowledge and a sense of wisdom. And perhaps, you know, I mean, Adam had to name all the animals and he was specifically in charge of all the animals, right? He had a very detailed knowledge about all the animals. So perhaps, but again, I struggle with the image of God thing, right? And if the animal was actually physically creating all of these thoughts that Eve could understand, well, that's very in-depth. Does that make sense? I tend to believe option three, that Eve just for whatever reason, either due to her innocence, either due to her being recently created, or whatever it is, for some reason did not know that most animals could not talk. And so a snake starts talking to her, and she's talked to Adam before, so she just starts talking to a snake. Does that make sense? I mean, literally, in a very real sense, Eve is an infant here. In a very real sense, she had just got created a few verses earlier. So she's an infant. She's very, I hate to say it this way, but kind of naive naturally because she just got created. She doesn't know how the world is, right? Remember, by the way, the snake only talks to Eve. It never talks to Adam. And Adam's been around for a while, and Adam interacted with the animals, but we never see Eve interacting with the animals. We see Eve interacting with Adam. So my tendency, putting everything together, is that the only thing that talked was the snake by the power of Satan. We know that from other passages. The snake by the power of Satan. But Eve, due to her natural innocence, due to her just being created and not knowing all the things that we know today, didn't know that that was abnormal. And by the way, when you go to Balaam's donkey and the donkey talking, that is a supernatural thing too, very clearly, right, in that passage. God allows the donkey to communicate. And in a sense, God is speaking through the donkey, right? So it's the donkey talking, but God is speaking through the donkey, telling Balaam that Balaam is being stupid like a donkey, for lack of a better term, okay? So in a sense, he's saying, hey, your donkey is smarter than you are right now, Balaam, because you're going against God. That's really the image that's being conveyed there. So that would be my understanding of it, Malcolm, that I would say number three, that only the serpent talked. There weren't any other animals that were talking. It's not like the lion's like, hey, what's going on? You know, it's not like all that stuff's going on, right? I would say only the serpent talked, and that was specifically because of Satan indwelling him. But Eve, due to her innocence, didn't know that, and so she just goes into dialogue with. Make sense? Best answer I got for you. Sorry, brother. Good. Any other questions? Yeah, Robbie. Oh, great. Here we go. He's smirking as he raises his hand. Here we go. Go for it, brother.
Okay. Genesis 2:24.
Yeah.
Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife and they shall be one flesh.
Good. Okay, good. There's no... This passage is specifically... It's a teaching from the principle. Okay? So look at Genesis 2:24. Let me explain what I mean by this. Genesis 2, verse number 24. Okay? The idea here, look at the immediate context. So let's jump back to verse 21 to catch us up with context. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he woman and brought her unto the man. Verse 23, don't miss it. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Meaning, very simply, that the wife now has a quite literal, physical, real connection with the husband. Does that make sense? So verse 24 is then an extrapolation. We know that because of the first word is what? Therefore. Okay? So he's saying, hey, because of what Adam said, because Adam realized that the woman, the wife, is now a physical extension of him, therefore that physical extension cannot be applied to anything else, any other relationship. Does that make sense? So, for example, Robbie, therefore, the idea is, okay, if my wife Becky is a physical extension of me, right? She is a part of me, I am a part of her, right? Then therefore, she cannot be a physical extension of her family anymore. That overrides the other relationship. Does that make sense? So in this passage, he's going and he's saying, hey, this is the foundational relationship, and the parentage is the secondary relationship, would be a good way of understanding. Here's what I mean by that. Part of children, raising children, and this is a real thing, and it gets into practical in just a second if everyone can stick with me. Part of parenting is you going and you training your children to be the right kind of people, the right kind of adults that they need to be, yes? Right? One of the difficulties of parenting, I haven't had to face it yet, but one of the difficulties of parenting that I've faced a lot in counseling over the years, especially when I was a youth pastor and dealing with this extensively, is that when the child gets to be an adult, it's very hard to let go of that child, right? Because you still feel like that child is your child, right? Joshua's nearly 13 years old. To me, he still feels like he's just a year or two, right? Because the time flies, doesn't it? It just goes by so fast. But there will come a point where Joshua, Lord willing, who knows with Josh, will find a girl, okay, and he'll get married. And now that relationship with Joshua and his future spouse will trump my relationship with Joshua and Becky's relationship with Joshua. The foundational relationship is marriage, not parentage. Let me say that again because I don't want you to miss it. The foundational relationship is marriage, not parentage. So what God is saying here is he's saying, okay, the husband and the wife, they are stuck together. They are one flesh. They are bone of bone, flesh of flesh. They are together. So therefore, any other relationship has to take a back seat because that is the foundational one. Does that make sense? And the closest relationship that any of us could fathom is parents. Right? Right? The closest relationship any of us have ever had besides a spouse that we might have is our parents. Right? No, friendship is closer. And maybe you say, well, I had a terrible relationship with my parents. And that's terrible. But, you know, in a normal setting, no friendship is closer. No other relationship is closer apart from that spouse. The spouse is the closest relationship. So in this sense, God is kind of speaking on behalf of future generations. Obviously, Adam and Eve did not have a father and mother. But he's saying, hey, this relationship, Adam recognized something here that I'm going to extrapolate a little bit for all you guys, that marriage is the foundational relationship. And so when you get into children that are adults, then and they get married, then that is now the foundational relationship, and you don't have a say on what they do or how they do it. You can guide, you can instruct, you can direct, you can try and help, you can try and mentor, but you are not the boss anymore because now they are one, and you are not a part of that. Okay, I've given the illustration before, and it's a ridiculous illustration, but when Beck and I were getting married, my parents graciously said that they would pay for our honeymoon, which was super nice of them, and so we were going and getting everything booked, and we actually went to Gatlinburg for our honeymoon, and so we were going to Gatlinburg for our honeymoon, and my mom booked for the cabin, so she contacts the cabin place, and she says, hey, you know, my son's getting married, so we're booking a cabin, you know, and they said, okay, great. And they said, well, how many people will be staying? No joke. This is true. If mom was here, she would tell. And mom's like, well, you know, my son's getting married, so it would just be him and his wife. And listen, literally, the person that booked the cabin, my mom's kind of a curious person, naturally, and she's like, why would you ask that? And she said, you would be surprised how many mother-in-laws come along. Now, Mom told me that. I'm like, Mom, you ain't coming along, okay? But the reality is, there is a sense where, okay, when the kids get married, then they're on their own, right? Mom and Dad told me when, you know, my dad's has a good job and all that stuff. My mom and dad told me, don't come asking for money. You figure it out. When you're married, you figure it out. And by the way, can I say, I'm better, Becky and I are better as a couple because of that than if I could run to mommy and daddy when money is tight and say, mommy and daddy, can you fix this? And mommy and daddy fix it. Does that make sense? Because we are one. Y'all with me, folks? We succeed together, we fail together, we learn together, we are one. If I'm running to mommy, or I'm running to daddy, and Becky is running to mommy or daddy, then we never get together, we never grow. Y'all with me, folks? We can't possibly grow. No, the foundational relationship is marriage, not parenting, not friendship, not anything else. That is the person. That is the person you pour into. That is the person you love. That's the person that you support. That's the person you help. That's the person you encourage. That's the person that you need. That is the person for you, nobody else. And so in that sense, God's saying, hey, Adam got it when I first made Eve, and so you guys need to get it too, right? Understand, this is how it's meant to be. It's meant to be that you separate from everybody else, not separate, it's not like, okay, I can't talk to anybody, but I separate, all other relationships are minor, trivial, compared to my relationship with my spouse now. So that's what's being said there. Okay, good question. Yeah, Nathan.
I have a follow-up to that.
Sure.
Verse 24.
Yeah.
The phrase, therefore shall men leave his father and his mother. Are we as parents responsible for our children up until they're married? As far as...
That's a good question.
...caring for them, some needs, and obviously when they become of age, in adults, they want to run into it. But where is that seen biblically?
That is a really good question. Okay. Where is that line? I this is funny. I saw a video this past week and sent it to a friend. He appreciated it. There's a guy I want to say it's New York or somewhere up there. Recently his parents had to sue him. He's in his 30s. He had to sue him because he won't get a job, won't leave the house, won't do anything. And so he had to sue this kid because he's basically just wasting his parents' money just sitting playing video games, right? Won't do anything. And they literally had to sue him to get him out of the house to start doing something. And so he said, well, give me 6 months, and then I'll do it, and then I'll get a job, and then we'll get settled, right? And so they gave him 6 months, but guess what? He never got a job during that time, and he just kind of postponed. So they're like, okay, we're going to move forward with the lawsuit. And it's a mess. Let me summarize, okay? Take your Bible, flip over to 1 Corinthians. There's not a lot that says where exactly this line is, okay? But 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is where we're going to be. Let me summarize on a few things. One, the leaving and cleaving is something that happened, especially in marriage. In the Old Testament, you see, for example, I mean, Isaac is living with Abraham and Sarah until he's about 40 when he gets married. Okay? Now, that is not prescriptive, that's descriptive, right? That's not saying, hey, you need to wait until your kids are 40 before they move out of the house. But there is a sense where Isaac was there with Abraham and Sarah for a long time. Now, why could that be? Well, that could be maybe because Abraham was old. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. Maybe Isaac's helping around the house. You know what I'm saying? There's a lot of different reasons why that could be. A lot of times families actually would work together, right? So if, for example, a child, even though they leave and they start their own family and their own home, they're still all herding together. Does that make sense? Isaac doesn't leave the country. Isaac's still herding with Abraham. Right? So there was naturally a little bit more close-knit, but the relationship was always Isaac and Rebekah, not Isaac and Abraham and Sarah. Does that make sense? There is an interesting passage in the book of 1 Corinthians, though. I got to find it. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. And let's see here. By the way, this is a very important passage. It deals with a lot of stuff. Deals with proper relations, intimate relations in marriage. Very important chapter dealing with some of this stuff. But let's see here. Verse number 25, I believe, is where it starts. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 25. Now, concerning virgins, that is unmarried, single people, okay? Often referring to ladies, but, you know, could be either way. Now, concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that obtains mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? By the way, what's the present distress? They're being persecuted, okay? So he's saying, continue on, verse 27. Art thou bound for a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. Okay? But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, she shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. Basically saying, hey, they're going to go after the spouse, so just know that, be aware of that. Okay? Continue on, verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as they that had none, and they that weep as they that wept not, etc. Continue on. Verse number 32. But I would have you without carefulness, that he that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that's married careth for the things that belong to the world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaved himself uncomely toward his virgin, okay, that is, that he doesn't feel like this is appropriate for his child, okay, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but have power over his will, and has so decreed in his heart that he will keep her, his virgin, doeth well. So then, he that giveth her in marriage doeth well. He that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. So, here's the summary, okay, in this passage. Now, again, this is in a unique situation. But in this unique situation, you had persecution going on in the church, right? Persecution going on in the church. They're going after families. So Paul goes and Paul says, hey, guys, you know, you guys have kids that are in marrying age. What do you do with them? Do they go get married? If they go get married, well, there's danger in that, right? Because do they, you know, there's going to be difficulty in raising children and all the different things in a persecution environment, right? Now, obviously, we're not in that environment, right? But there is a sense where the mom and dad are still in this marrying age. I'm kind of trying to extrapolate as best I can for your answer. There's a sense where the mom and dad are still, with these kids of marrying age, going and saying, okay, well, yeah, you should get married, or no, you should stay here and, you know, let's wait a sec. Let's wait a little bit. There is a sense where there is still that connection, right? Now, I don't think that if son goes and says, okay, well, mom and dad, I'm thankful for everything you've done, but I need to go out. I don't think there's a sense where, okay, well, that's, you know, no, you have to stay here. I also don't think that there's a sense where, okay, well, you can stay here for the rest of your life and I'm going to take care of you for every moment and you never have to do anything. I think that was completely foreign to the ancient mindset. As soon as someone became 12 years old, they started a job, right? So teenagers were working, right? So if a child is just in the house doing nothing, there is a problem there. There's laziness, and Proverbs talks a lot about laziness, okay? So as with a lot of things, there's a balance here somewhere. Does that make sense? You don't want to just kick your kids to the road. Okay, well, you're an adult now, so you figure it out, right? But by the same token, you don't want to try to smother them, especially if they're being lazy and not pulling their weight. That's not right either, right? So there's somewhere in the middle. And by the way, can I just say, we do not live in a persecution environment. We don't. And by the way, there is a blessing in getting married and having children. It's not good for a man to be alone, Proverbs says. The only reason why this passage is referring to that is because these guys are being persecuted. They're being killed, right? And I mean, if you can imagine someone being, your spouse being killed, there's a hardship to that. So Paul's saying, time out a little bit on it, wait a little bit on it. But if they want to get married, even in the midst of all this, great, that's fine, no problem. Just know it's going to be tough on them, and they need to know that. They need to be aware of that. So in answer to your question, Nathan, although I don't really have a great answer for you, there has to be a sense of wisdom in that. Where is that line? I don't know. For each person, it may be different, right? For a child that is naturally a little bit more, how do I say it, laid back, naturally lazy, there might be a sense where, hey, buddy, you really got to get out of the nest because you have to start working. You are an adult. You need to act like an adult, right? And for a child that's had a hard time and is unmarried, then fine. They can be with mom and dad. But again, with the disclaimer that I said before, if a married couple goes and decides to move in with mom and dad, I'm sorry, no. You got to figure it out. And I'll try and help you through your hard time, but I'm not going to just have, if something terrible happens with Josh and let's say his future spouse, they can't live in my house. I'm sorry. Does that make sense? They can't. And I'm going to do everything I can to try and set them up, but they can't because there is a definite problem there. If I am the leader of my house, which I am, then he can't be the leader of his house too. Right? So there's a line there, and Nathan, I don't know where that line is. It probably depends on each child, and it depends on each situation. My parents, what they did, and I don't know even that I'm going to be able to do this for my kids just financially, but my parents, what they did is they said, we will pay all the way through college, four-year college, if you go to a Christian school, okay? That's what they did because they wanted us all to find Christian spouses. By the way, can I just take a time out and plug Christian education? Because if you want your child to find a Christian spouse, it's very good for them to be in a Christian environment, okay? It's very hard to find a good Christian spouse in a secular environment, especially how a lot of these secular colleges are going, okay? So Christian college is beneficial, and there are lots of Christian colleges that are not just for ministry, okay? So that's just a plug. That's a separate thing. If you want me to talk about that at length, I will. But I think there needs to be some line where, okay, I'm expecting you to be on your own here, right? But I can help you if you're still struggling. Does that make sense? What my parents did is they said, okay, we're going to help you with 4 years of college, but you need to be working too. So you're going to be working to pay for your school bill, but we're going to be helping too. And by the way, mom and dad were in such a place where they could have just taken care of all of it. But I was working, and they said, we'll help you as well, okay? At the end of 4 years, we're expecting you to be on your own, right? At the end of 4 years, I got married, so it wasn't an issue, right? But the end of 4 years, we're expecting you to go find a job and to transition into adulthood, right? And that's what we did, right? That's what we did. Now, my sister struggled a little bit with some things. I'm not going to go into all the details, but she struggled a bit with some things, and they struggled kind of financially with some various different stuff. And my dad had a rental, and so my dad said, well, in this situation, you can go and you can rent the house for me. I'll give you a slight discount on the rent, but you're still paying me for the house. Does that make sense? You're not just living there free indefinitely. You're still paying for the house. I'll give you a little bit of discount because you're family, right? But you still need to pay for the house because you are your own family. And at this point, she was married. And so you are your own family, and so you need to sort that. Does that make sense? So there needs to be some kind of guidance as the kids get older that, okay, here's where the line is. You can't be 40 and still living in the home, right? Because, I mean, how on earth can you prepare for the future if your kids are 40 and still living in the home? If I have four kids at the age of that they're 40s and I'm in my 60s or 70s, I cannot survive. Does that make sense? It is impossible, right? So there has to be some kind of line where here's where the line is, and if you struggle a little bit, I can help you a little bit, but there's consequences to that. It's no longer a freebie. You're no longer a kid, right? So there's rent associated. There's different responsibilities. There's, okay, you're living in my house, so there's requirements that, hey, if you wanted to move out, then you wouldn't have those requirements. But you're living in my house, so they're there, right? So there's different guidelines that I can't go into all of them because, frankly, it would be almost impossible to go into all of them. But as you get as your kids get older, Nathan, there needs to be this line of, okay, well, here's where we want it to be, right? So, you know, at the end of college, if your kids decide to go to college, then that to me is a pretty logical line, right? Because at the end of college, generally speaking, they're stepping into their career or they're stepping into their master's or they're stepping into whatever. I took care of all of my master's. My parents didn't help me with any of it. I took care of my housing after that. I took care of my cars. I took care of everything. Boom. At that point, mom and dad said, you're on your own, right? And there was a very clear explanation of that in my teen years. They don't expect to live here forever. You ain't, right? So then when I got to that point, I'm like, okay, well, I need to figure out what I'm going to do after college because I can't fall back on mom and dad. They're not going to let me, right? And there's that very clear explanation. Does that make sense? Now, there was more caveats for ladies than for guys. I don't want to spend too much time. We're already over time. But there were more caveats for ladies than for guys in ancient times because ladies didn't work. We're in a different world today. Ladies can work, okay? But there was a lot more caveats for ladies than for guys. So if a lady didn't get married going into adulthood, then the lady could stay in the home for longer until that took place because the dad was still providing for the daughters as well. So there are different things. And maybe you might say, hey, for the girls, you know, we're going to be a little bit more gracious because they don't tend to be major breadwinners and they tend to more take care of the home and things like that. I don't know. Each family has to make that decision. But there does need to be, I think very clearly with a lot of counseling that I've done, there needs to be some kind of line. And both mom and dad need to be agreed on that line. And they need to say, here's where it is. And after that, here's what that means. That means that there's rent. That means that there's rules. That means that you're doing the things that I say you're doing. You say, well, I don't want to. That's fine. Then move out. That's okay. Right? But there is a line there, and it has to be done that way if you're living in the home still. And if you decide to be out of the home, then you are on your own, and that's great. That's fine. But so long as you're in my home, you're following my rules. That is the best answer I can give you, Nathan, on a rather difficult topic. But that's where I will be, especially as Josh gets older and the girls. That's where I will be, and that's where I would recommend everyone to be. Because I've seen really messed up situations over the years. I've seen situations, literally. I've given this illustration, and then I'll close. I was called one time to do a funeral. Person that kind of attended the church, this is back in Wilson, kind of attended the church, but barely. And I'm doing the funeral, and I'm going at the visitation, I'm spending time with everybody, talking to some people out here. Casket is here. Mom is in the casket, open casket. I'm talking to somebody kind of back where Daniel and Holly are. All of a sudden, they're like, you need to figure out what's going on up there. I turn around, because I was facing the other way. The brother and the sister are literally in a fist fight in the front of the church because they always lived with mom. Mom always took care of everything they had. Now mom's dead, right? Who's going to get the house? Who's going to get the car? Who's going to get the stuff? And they are literally in a fist fight at their mom's funeral in front of their dead mom. A fist fight. No joke. I had to pick up the guy and move him away. Another funeral director had to grab the woman and pull her away. A full-out fist fight. Because mom had always taken care of the kids, and now mom's gone, and they don't know how to survive. They've never had a job. They've never held down a job. They don't know where they're going to live. They don't know how they're going to get to, you know, how they're going to even work, because they have nothing. Right? And I would never want to set up my kids for that. I would never want to set my kids for that. Children are like arrows. They're meant to be sent out, right? The book of Proverbs says. And so they're meant to be sent into the world, and we have to set them up as best we can for that. But at some point, you got to let go of the boat. So that's what I would say on that. Good question. All right, lots of stuff. These are good. These are good. If you have any other questions, let me know. Okay? I've covered most of them. I have one more to cover, so probably at least one more week. But if you have more, let me know, and we'll cover them. Let's pray, and then we'll let you go. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you so much for your love and grace. Lord, thank you for these questions and these things that we were able to look at biblically. Lord, I pray that these have been helpful. I pray that these have been practical. And Lord, I pray that I've divided the truth as best I can, Lord, and I pray that that it would be received in that way. Lord, strengthen us and help us to be the right kind of people that you've called us to be. Help us to be the right kind of Christians. Lord, with some of these questions, Lord, some of them more Bible knowledge, some of them more practical, Lord, I pray that you would help us to know where we need to fall biblically. Lord, by no means, because I said it, is that necessarily the place to fall. But Lord, I pray that we would know where we fall biblically and to do that and to do it consistently. Lord, strengthen us in these things, we pray. Dismiss us with your blessing, give us safety and protection and strength and help to be the right kind of Christians this week as we even looked at wise as serpents, harmless as doves, seeking to win the lost. Lord, strengthen us in it. We love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you all. You're dismissed. Have a great night.